We are moving forward to wisdom. And that is, we ended in Proverbs chapter 11. I thought we finished chapter 11, but ho, 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 we didn't. And there's only two verses there. And we'll kind of stay there for a while, hopefully. And let's look here in verse 29, verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Okay, verse 30. You see the correlation between the righteous and the tree of life. And so the tree of life to those who are perishing. The righteous are a tree of life to those that are perishing, obviously, if they do something. And so that is basically the fruit of the righteous. The tree of life is mentioned a bunch of times in Scripture. And in Genesis 3:22, it was in the midst of the garden. And its fruit was of such a nature that it produced and maintained physical immortality. It didn't have any spiritual meaning to it. There was no sin, and so there was a tree that they could eat of. And of course, then they sinned. And after that, then the garden was shut up so that they wouldn't, Adam and Eve wouldn't go back and try to eat of that as sinners. And so the emphasis is what a mockery and what an upheaval that would be in all of society is from that day people got to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, the tree of life. And maintained a almost eternal physical composure where they would never die. It would be a mess. It really would. In Revelation 22, we see the ultimate conclusion to all the redeemed and the unlimited access to the food produced and without end in a life that is without end. So then it jumps right in to the winning of souls. Appears to be the chief fruit which the tree of righteousness bears in its season, in time. He that winneth souls is pleasing to God and profitable to men. Aren't you glad somebody told you about the Lord? Took the time to explain to you you needed to be saved and what you needed to do to be saved? I mean, I am. My internal life hinges on the person that told me. He that winneth souls is as wise. That's, I think, an everlasting memorial. So I'm going to give you kind of an object lesson. If you were able to provide a cure for an incurable and terminal disease for mankind, which medical science has for centuries sought to overcome, and which would extend a person's life 15 to 25 years. Would that cause you to have the slightest degree of joy and happiness that you had that cure? Well, if you've received Christ as Savior by faith apart from any and all works, you have the cure within you from what's happened to you for the greatest and most pandemic terminal disease, which will not extend a person's life for a mere 15 to 25 years, but for eternity. And surely, that should bring you great joy. That somebody that you have led to Christ now has eternal life that somebody that talked to you, now you have eternal life. And, you know, we talked about the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. And so it's puzzling why there's not much of that going on. So when we talk about he that winneth souls is wise, and the message, you can't add anything to that message, and you can't subtract anything. You're trying to win them to Christ, not to yourself. Much of what's taken place, and you say, are you going to be critical? Observant. Much of what's been taking place is man winning men and women to themselves, and not to Christ. Christ is a byproduct. It doesn't seem to be. It's if you want to get rid of your headaches, you want to get rid of your social anxiety, you want to get rid of your habits. Oh, get saved. Well, that's a social issue. It has nothing to do with eternity. So you can't add anything to it. So man without Christ is homeless. So we're going to look at some verses. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So Elizabeth across the road there is homeless. Jimbo, who I knew before, was homeless. This new guy, Earl, is homeless. I'm glad he hasn't been around lately. But they're all physically homeless. So all three of them are probably all spiritually homeless as well. So in verse 12, look at chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Homeless. Hebrews 11, well, we might as well go there too. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them for them a city. So I'm not home yet. I'm going to be home one day. And so my home here, but I'm neither homeless physically or spiritually, although in the spiritual sense we haven't recognized that as yet. So 1 John chapter 5, the second thing is helpless. 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the second half of the verse, but we'll read the whole verse. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world. You know, you have these amillennial people, and they think everything's getting better and better and better. And there's more and more people, and we're going to have revival, and all these people are going to be saved. What does that say? The whole world lieth in wickedness. It's been lying in wickedness for a long time. And the wickedness, of course, is getting worse. And number three, could I just say in Ephesians, hopeless. Ephesians chapter 2, the second part of verse 12, with no hope, no hope. So there's no middle ground on the lostness of those without Christ. There's a man by the name of Charles, his last name is Morphy, not Murphy. I tend to see Murphy, but it's Morphy. He was the world champion chess player in his day. And he was invited by a friend to come over and look at a valuable work of art, a painting that was entitled The Chess Player. And in that painting, Satan was represented as playing chess with a young man. And they were playing for the soul of the young man. And the game had reached the part where the young man had to make a move. He looked like he was trapped, and he was checkmated. And so there was no move which he could make that would not mean defeat for him. And so the strong feature of the look on his face, and the artist depicted of utter defeat and despair, was so real because he was realizing he had lost and there was nowhere to go. Nowhere. There was no hope. And so this guy, Morphy, knew a whole lot more about chess than the artist. And so he studied the painting. And it took a while. He was getting kind of uncomfortable, but he kept looking and looking at it. And he said, "Somebody get me a chessboard and bring me all the pieces." And so they did. And he placed all the pieces on the chessboard that was in the painting. And said, "I'll take the young man's place and make the move." And so he did. He made the move on the board that would set the young man free. So that move, the move that sets all men free from the penalty of sin, was made by Jesus Christ. We couldn't have made anything. We were hopeless. There was nowhere to go. We couldn't do anything. This is the craziness of saying, well, if I get water baptized, that'll help. And if I pay some money, or I do these other things, or I on and on and on it goes. We could do nothing. Absolutely nothing. He had a better view of everything. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And by God's grace, we received Christ as our Savior. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's His will that all men be saved. I mean, all of this comes together. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We receive Christ by faith. And when we do, we become the sons of God. So all of that is important. So when we look at this back here in Proverbs, to he that winneth souls is wise. Okay, so to the winning part. Now, winning implies certain things. Number one, activity. I mean, it implies that... it implies some action, some endeavor. I mean, all of those things are there. And when you look at that, some action, some endeavor, it also implies time. You can't win something without spending some time to win it. It doesn't work that way. So when I look at this and say he that winneth souls is wise, I think there's things that we can do. We can invite people to church. We may not have the time to spend talking to them and winning them there, but we can invite them to church. As a matter of fact, we can invite them to lunch or dinner. And we say, well, what does winning have to do with any of that? Everything. Because it involves action and activity and time. But you know what our time schedule is? It's all. You can look at your schedule from one day to the next, to the whole week, and it's all taken up. And so we're like little white rabbits. No time to say hello, goodbye. I'm late for something. You're always late for something. But he that winneth souls is wise. You can tell them how much you want them to have what you have in Christ. Use your testimony. Use your background along with the gospel and the word. Right? You're trying to get them to the place where if there's any kind of interest at all, you want to take them even further. It's good, you know, there's interest, but don't stop there. So you want to take them further so they would know what to do. You can ask them questions from what you show them when you're reading and ask them, does this make sense to you? I mean, you've got to communicate with each other. Do you want to know for sure that now that you're saved? Do you want to know how to be saved and be sure of it? And if they say yes, well, then why not ask them, would you call on the Lord in prayer and tell them about yourself and your situation and your condition and realize he's your only answer for eternity and tell them that you are, in fact, trusting him as your Savior. And if he does that, ask him if Christ really saved him. Did God really save you? And if he says yes, just ask him, how do you know? And if he says, I don't know, then you go back over it. You're trying to win them to Christ. It's not a game. Winning souls is not merely giving forth the gospel without telling them or helping them or showing them what to do. I know. I know this. This was me. I knew about Christ. I believed in the deity of Christ. I knew what he did. Now, it was generic. He died for the sins of the world, and that he rose again, and I was as lost could be. No one told me. No one took the time to tell me that what he did was just for me. And to sit down with me and show me how I could know about being saved until way later in my life. Or even ask me if I was interested in anything like that. Winning souls extends. Well, let me show you something. Because I think this is where there's a definite issue. We give out tracts. I would not give out a tract unless I knew how this tract worked. How many of you have not even read the tracts you give out? And you just figure, well, you know, these are going to be good because we have them. These are tools. These are like miniature Bibles, miniature evangelistic things. But these, the ones that I picked out of the back here, they show you, they tell you what you can do. I have four tracts here, different kinds. Two children, this one, and a chick track. All of them tell you what to do and how to do it. Now, I'm not real keen on saying prepared prayers, but they're telling you to pray and call on the Lord to save you. So, we have a service. The gospel goes forth, and then we all go our way. Most of the time, we're telling people what they can do and how to do it, but we don't actually get the time to spend with them one-on-one. And you have the time to spend with them one-on-one if you can take the time. So in this particular track, surely you realize you're a sinner right now, wherever you are, repenting, lift up your heart to God in prayer. And there's a prayer there. And it's a good prayer. And if I was going to use this and somebody did that, then I would say, did you mean that? Did you mean what you said? Do you even know what you said? Why? Because the prayer doesn't save you. Christ saved you. And if you're mixed up, well, you're making it hard. No, I'm not making it hard. I'm looking at this and I'm taking the word winning. Winning takes effort and sacrifice. It's an action and time. And the other two with the kids, it's the same thing. And the chick track is the same thing. It goes, It goes way beyond just the giving forth of information. People inherently don't know what to do with the information unless you show them. You're winning. You're not saving them. You're winning them. It's a big difference, isn't there? All right? I'm winning them to the place where they know I need to do this. And if I don't do that, then they just know about certain things, but they don't know what to do. And the longer they don't know what to do, and somebody keeps telling them certain things, then they're going to feel comfortable in their lostness. And you don't want them to do that. So, he that winneth souls is wise. But I want to extend it, because I think it goes beyond the salvation. That it also goes to the life you live for Christ, to serve Him. Which obviously, you know, you could say, well, this has to do with moving on to another subject. No, I think this is all part of it, where you're into discipleship, where you need to study. I mean, not only do you need to read, you need to study. You need to study on your own. I think it involves you being in a strong, Bible-believing and preaching church. Do you want them to go to an unbelieving or cowardly, compromising group of people that compromise on everything and don't stand for anything? Or you don't want them to stand for the truth? And I think a lot of this has to do with getting them or bringing them to church as well. It takes time. And we're not in a school setting. There's no bells. There's no class bells ringing. Saying, okay, it's time to go. We're dealing with lifetime issues, life and death issues, and you can take the time if you'll make the time. And then, of course, you know, comes in your testimony as well. I think all of that's there. I don't think there's any joy like seeing somebody who was lost come to Christ and be saved. I don't go around skipping and hopping and things like that. But there's nothing like it. But the statistics have never changed. 95% of those who say they're saved will never tell a person about Christ. You've heard the mathematical ratio. If I got saved, then I told Sherry how to get saved, and she got saved the next day, and both of us went out the next day, and Sherry talked to Pat, and I talked to Tom, and both of them got saved, and we went out, and you go 2, 4, and you keep multiplying. In 33 days, we would have won the world to Christ. But we have 95%. It will not open their mouths. They're not prepared for any of this at all. What does the scripture say? What is the negative of that verse? He that doesn't win souls is not wise. You're not wise. You're lacking in wisdom there. It's extremely important. Go to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, or 126, I'm sorry. Verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's talking about winning. Effort. Fetching. You're fetching them. Time. I bring this up because it's the only times that I ever remember anybody actually doing this. We had in the Christian school in South Florida, we had a girls' volleyball team, and the girls' coach, I guess, couldn't go, so we went to Miami from Hollywood to one of the private schools. And so they were pretty talented. And the girls lost in a couple of games. Maybe it was three games, I'm not sure. But anyway, afterwards, the girls were going into the stands and giving out gospel tracts and trying to talk to people. And there was a row of five or six girls that were mocking and laughing at this one girl. I mean, horribly. And when we got back, she was sitting in the hallway just crying. You know, and what she was saying is that they need what I had to give them. I said, I know. And I quoted that verse. I said, with that attitude, I said, you're gonna reap in joy. You just are. I don't know that we have that. I don't know that that's part of our being anymore. We've hardened ourselves. And really, this is where it is. You can read some of these old stories, and there's a great amount of tears that were involved in some of these before people came to Christ. And now, oh well, we just move on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The people that we lead to the Lord, that's what Paul was saying about those believers in Thessalonica. Ari Torrey, the evangelist back in the early 1900s, there is no joy, I'm quoting, no joy like the joy of saving men. And it's possible for every child of God, no matter how humble or how gifted, to have this joy, unquote. There's no limitation here, except the limitation you put on yourself. Tell the whole truth to the lost today, lest he be dead before you ever see him again. You will regret of holding back and thinking, okay, I'm going to get another chance. You're not guaranteed another chance. It's just like salvation in the message. You're not guaranteed another chance to be saved. If I'm in it with a slack hand, I'm not going to win. I'm not going to win anybody, basically, unless it's, you know, in spite of me. Why do I say that? Because soul winning is for those who are wise. And wisdom is soul winning. It just is. All right, verse 31. Continuation as the chapter ends. Proverbs chapter 12, 11, verse 31. This particular verse, well, I'll read it and then we'll go to the companion. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Okay, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. That particular compares itself with 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go down here to verse 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if it scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? All right, this is referring to their salvation, to an earthly, I don't like the word to use saved, but an earthly salvation, not into heaven. This isn't anything to do with heaven. And if it has to do with here, then the godly are visited and recompensed in the earth for the evil that they do. And if they are, what happens to the evil and wicked sinners? If the Lord chastens us and scourges us when we disobey and walk away from his word and in disobedience, what is he going to do to those who die lost? Or that are lost. Listen, the Lord cares for his own in blessing and judgment and caring. It's good to know that when he saves us, he didn't walk away and said, okay, you're on your own. I always had problems with that, with the emphasis in our Bible school was so heavy on going out and witnessing. You had several opportunities, a lot of opportunities to win people to Christ, and many times you did, but you were out of town and you were far away from where your church was, and the attitude was, well, there's nothing you can do about that. The Lord didn't leave us alone. And so we should try to get an address or a phone number and find out, you know, is there anybody that can look these people up? Is there anybody that can call them? Anybody that can invite them to church? Because that's important. It's just not their salvation, their eternal, but their growth is dependent on that. And they can wander into a church. Can you honestly say that you can look at the sign of a church and know what's going on inside anymore? No. I mean, we're pretty true to the words that are on there. But a lot of times there's no words on there, just the name of the church. That's it. Used to be you could see a Bible church and you knew what they were. Not anymore. Independent Baptist Church, not anymore. Because you don't know what you're going to get in any of them. So I hope this is kind of like fuel for the fire, just that we need to be busy. It's an exciting time. And sometimes it's scary, but it's where the Lord has left us. And I can't go back years when, you know, people would preach a message and guys were driving off the road in terror of what the message was saying. And just parking and just crying. Where a guy preached a message and the next day they had a plant. Because everybody is in there was under such conviction. Those days are not happening that way. But we still should be giving out the word. You know, the Lord is going to come back, and we're going to be accountable. We're not faithful. So let's pray, and then we'll run out of here and grab the first person we can see and torment them until they come in here. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for sending a way in which you can use us as really unprepared many times and not very, very well liked even, we believe. But you still use us. We all have a testimony if we're saved. And we can use that testimony to see other people come to Christ. And we should try. We can tell pretty much when we're not getting anywhere. And we don't want to, you never force salvation on us. But at the same time, we don't need to quit. And there is coming a time when the people that have told us to quit over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit's not going to bring any conviction on them at all. And they're just going to pay. And if you were to come for us, they would go into that tribulation period and they would be utterly deceived and wind up worshiping the Antichrist, taking the mark of the beast. I'm just glad that I got saved when I did. And I'm glad for everyone who got saved when they did. It could have been worse. It could be that we would be lost. And thank you for those who are concerned about our soul. So give us a good rest of the week. May we emphasize things that are really important for eternity. And have a great